And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to continue in our series, Into the Ruins. Last week, many of our church was away for the undergrad retreat, and I just want to thank you all for praying. God worked powerfully during our undergraduate retreat that weekend. It was a special time for us to gather together, and hopefully the sermons, the messages will be online, and I want to encourage you to listen to them. Pastor Paul spoke very powerful messages and really ministered to our students, and we want you to experience those messages for yourself as well. And so make sure you listen to that when you get an opportunity. We're jumping, continuing on in Nehemiah chapter 5. And what's been happening here is Nehemiah is a story of this man who's been called to go back to Jerusalem and help rebuild the walls that have been torn down after an invasion. And so this is a journey that we've been going on throughout this book. And so we've seen that it started off with a challenge, and it's been a very challenging journey. First, Nehemiah had to get permission from the king to be able to go back and to rebuild the wall after he found out that it was in ruins and how the people of God, the Jewish people, were hindered by this. And then we see afterwards there was many challenges when they got back. And we see even last week, Pastor Pete covered the challenges of opposition that came from even just outside. The outside surrounding nations did not want this to happen. And so they tried to do everything and anything that they could to prevent the work of the wall from continuing. And we see at the end where these people who were working on the wall, they had a sword in one hand, and they're doing the work of rebuilding the wall with the other. And it was just great to see how God was able to really work through that community to continue. But as we jump into chapter 5 today, we're going to see that opposition didn't just come from the surrounding nations, that there was an unlikely source where opposition came from. And we're going to see how this impacts the work that was on the wall. And just to understand this, I'm sure many of us, in some ways, we've been part of a team. Whether it's a team, maybe you played sports and you're part of a team sport, and so there's teammates that you are with, or whether it's in school, you are part of a team for a group project. There's a group of you that you have a project that you had to work on, and so everyone's working on it and getting it done to get that grade. Or even at work, there's groups, project teams that come together to work on different things. And I know many of us, you probably have felt this, where there's like a group of you working hard, working your butt off, pulling all-nighters maybe, or just giving all you can to get that work done. But then there's that one team member who just doesn't seem to be pulling their weight. Some of you are like, oh my God, I think that's me. And yes, that might be you, and let God speak to you this morning. But you know what that's like. That's really frustrating. It's demoralizing. Like, you're just putting all your effort in to get this project, to get this goal accomplished, and then there's that one person just kick back with their legs on the desk, just relaxing, enjoying their lemonade, while everyone else is just working really hard. I want to illustrate this, and I'm going to share a story. And this story, if it sounds like actual events, is purely coincidental. Let's just say that you're part of a team. And let's say it's a football team, and you're working really hard. And if you're a football team, this is a very dangerous sport to be a part of. Every play, you could get injured or whatnot, and so it's very challenging. And so you're playing, you're working your butt off. And let's say you're playing in a game, and all of a sudden, in the beginning of the game, you're down 21-0. And again, this is not based on actual events, okay? So there's no reason to laugh. And purely coincidence. And you all of a sudden start playing well. And your defense steps up and starts shutting them down and sacking the quarterback. Your offense, for whatever reason, starts working. It's really exciting. And you're coming back. And all of a sudden, the score's, let's just say, 28-21. 28-21, and it's fourth down with about 2 minutes and 5 seconds to go. I don't know why I thought of that, but and then your quarterback drops back to pass. He evades a pass rusher and throws this perfect pass into the end zone. And then all of a sudden, your teammate, who you're counting on, drops the pass. I don't know where this came from, but I just felt like the Spirit was telling me, like, what would that feel like? That'd be so discouraging. I don't want to blame anyone in particular. If you know some guy named Ronnie, he's in your class, let him know Pastor Rebbe's praying for him. But just be honest, all of us have been in this situation. You can put that picture down, people are getting discouraged. And so It's just demoralizing when you're all part of the same team. It just seems like there's people on your team that are not pulling their weight. There's people on your team that are supposed to be stepping up, and you feel like, hey, we're in this together, and yet why am I doing all this work when other people aren't putting in their work? And that's what ended up happening for Nehemiah in the midst of rebuilding the wall. They're working their butts off. They're trying to overcome the opposition that was coming from all the surrounding nations. And then all of a sudden, opposition didn't come from outside. A sort of opposition came from within the community. And we're going to see how Nehemiah and the Jewish community, how they responded to this opposition. And so let's read together Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It'll be up here on the screen. You can read along if you have your Bibles. Follow along. It says here, "Now there rose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards.' Nehemiah responds, 'I was very angry when I heard the outcry and these words.'" Let's pray together again this morning. Lord, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to hear from your word. And Father, we pray that as we just read through and study and hear from, Lord, this chapter, Lord, that you will speak and reveal your heart to us. That you will show us, Lord, just what gospel-centered community can really look like and how we all play a role in making that community, Lord, happen. And I pray that through this that you will really bring a greater unity to our church, a greater passion to faithfulness and all that you're calling us to be as a church. Father, I pray for your anointing upon me. Use me to be your mouthpiece, to really speak truth. Allow me to minister to our church this morning, and that your words will be, my words will be your words, and they will speak truth into the hearts of the people. We thank you. We praise your name. Amen. Amen. The first point is we see that there was a very urgent need. There was a very urgent need. And so there was a serious distress, trouble among the Jewish people. And so this is what we see, that language is very urgent. There was an urgent distress, a trouble, need that was going on. And even in those times, and I'm not saying this is right or whatever, but even the fact that the women were speaking up, in those times, culturally, that was not allowed. But it was so urgent. It was so, like, troublesome that even the women were like, hey, we something's wrong. So we got to do something about this. And so what was happening in verse 1, we see that there was a very urgent need amongst the community. We all see people were very, everyone was busy helping rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So everyone was pitching in. And so even what was happening is that farmers were leaving their farms and the work that was supposed to be done on the farms in order to chip in and to help. So they were willing to even sacrifice to come and to say, hey, I'm just going to leave this farm because this project, this mission that God's given us to rebuild the wall is really important. So they were willing to sacrifice for that, which is great, but also it caused a problem as well because families were left without any source of income. And so any source of income, any food source, because the farming work wasn't being done. And so that was a challenge, but it became more of a challenge because the land that they lived in was hit with a severe famine, which made food more expensive. And so not only were the farms and the vineyards that people owned not being done because they were working on the wall, the mission that God had given the people, but also the famine that had come into the land had made it very difficult. And it's important to know that sometimes, you know, circumstantial things like this happen for a reason and a purpose. And we have to trust that God has a purpose and a reason. Because this famine wasn't, we weren't supposed to blame anyone. We can't blame the Jewish people or the opposition. This was just happening. And so sometimes there's reason for that even the famine and stuff like that to happen. And so even the poor had no source of income and even to pay for the expense of food. And so what people did was, in response to this, they were selling their lands and their homes to pay for the food. They were so desperate to take care of their large families, their children, that they were willing to even sell their homes, their lands, because they're like, hey, what's the point of having this if we are going to starve and die? And so they're willing to sacrifice that and do that. And then families were even more desperate that they borrowed money from wealthy Jewish people to pay for the king's tax. So not only do you have an issue where there's no food and you have to pay for really expensive food, but now you also have to pay the king's tax. The king doesn't care that there's a famine. You just got to pay the tax. And so they have no money to pay for the food, and so they're selling their lands. And now they have no lands, they have no farms, and now they have no money because they just paid for all the food. And so they're borrowing money from wealthy Jewish people to pay for the king's tax. And the challenge that comes up is we see that the wealthy Jewish people charged high interest against their brothers. And so the Jewish people that were wealthy, that had money, that had these resources, they were willing to lend out this money. But they said, hey, we're going to lend this money, but we're going to charge you a high interest. Now, some of you are like, that sounds good. That's good business. That's a good thing to do. Hey, if they don't pay back, you know, or, you know, you're giving your money away, we should charge an interest. But we see God made it very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19. It says in the New Living Translation, do not charge interest on the loans you make to a fellow Israelite, whether you loan money or food or anything else. And the reason why was that Israelite people, the Jewish people, were a family. They were a community. And you weren't supposed to take advantage of your community when there was a need. You're supposed to help and sacrifice and not charge interest in those things. And so that's what God wanted his people to be different. He wanted the needs to be met through the community. He wanted people to step up when those needs were there, to loan money and not charge interest, because that was family. And so we see that this interest caused major problems, because when the rich came to the poor and said, hey, where's our money? Where's the interest? They couldn't pay it. And so the poor couldn't pay off their loans. And so in response to this, the poor had to give their children into slavery to the rich Jews. And so think about this. This is a church, this is a community, a family of believers, the chosen people of God, who now have to give their own children into slavery to other Jewish people because of the loans that they can't pay back, the interest that was being charged. And you see that. Like, our children were like your children, and you were our brothers. And yet you took our children, your own children, into slavery. And we see that Nehemiah, after hearing this, he was very angry. Nehemiah was very angry. Why was Nehemiah so angry? First, he was angry because there were needs among the community of God that were not being met. I'm sure he was bothered by that. He was like, hey, why aren't these needs being met? Why aren't people taking care of the people in the midst of us rebuilding the wall? We also see that there were those who had wealth and positions, and rather than step in to serve the needs, they focused in on themselves and took advantage of their own people. And so that's bothersome. That's discouraging. We're all in this project together to rebuild this wall, and yet there's some people on our team that are taking advantage of this difficult time for their own wealth and for their own gain. They're thinking about themselves rather than about the whole community and the mission that God's called them to rebuild the wall. And as a result of that, Jewish children were being given into slavery to other Jews. And I like the language that Nehemiah used. It said the brethren. That they were family. And we can't even think about that. We can't even fathom what it would be like if, even in our church community, that we had to give our children over into slavery. I know that's like, what the heck? That doesn't even make sense. But that's what was happening in that time amongst the community, the people of God. And so this showed a lack of unity among the chosen people. This brought the morale of the people was just brought to a discouragement, because of all that was happening and the challenges that they face. And lastly, due to the unmet needs, people taking advantage of one another, Nehemiah was upset because the mission that God had called the people of God to, of rebuilding the wall, had come to a halt. This is why Nehemiah had come back to rebuild the wall, but because of everything that was happening within the community, the rebuilding of the wall stopped. Now, I'm sure many of you are wondering, how is this relevant to us? We are Harvest Mission Community Church. And for those of you who are new, welcome. Hope you have a wonderful time to hear this message. But for many of you, this is your church home. And we're not just church that gathers together on a Sunday or goes to life group, but God has called us to be a part of this church, to not just have community, but God's called us to a mission. And that's why mission's in the middle of our name, Harvest Mission Community Church, because we really believe God has given us a mission that we're supposed to be faithful for as a church. And one thing, the word church, Pastor Pete always does this, and it's funny because I think even his son like has been trained to do this, but church always oftentimes is just a building. Like we're going to church. Or that church is so beautiful. But the important thing is church and community, that's a people. And so the mission that God has given us is not given to this building. This building just sits here, and we hope it keeps us warm. We hope it keeps us dry. We hope it keeps us safe while we're here gathering. But the mission that God has given us is to the church, the people. And that mission that God has called us to is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. To transform lost people, people who have not known and experienced the love of Christ, into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. To shorten it up and to give you a little bit of a summary, we're about transforming lives and transforming the world. That's who we are as a church. That's the mission that God's called us to. That's why we gather together here, to be faithful to that mission. That's why we're here in Ann Arbor on a campus of the University of Michigan, who's a wonderful academic campus. Maybe not an athletic campus, but an academic campus. Wonderful place to be. This is where God's called us. Many of you are working in the area, are working in different parts of Michigan, and God's called you to this church to be faithful to this mission. And I know this might seem like, hey, Pastor Rabbi, you're supposed to say this, but I believe our church is set up in such a way to really be faithful and see this mission come together in such a unique and very special way. Yeah, Pastor, you're supposed to say that. Like, that's what your job is, right? Let me explain why I mean that. One of the reasons why I really believe that this mission that God's called us to, that we have a very unique and special place to be able to experience this, is because, one, God's called us to be a transcultural body of Christ. And what that means is we're a body of Christ that is filled with people from all different backgrounds, just different ethnicities coming together to worship God, to celebrate. And I think there's something special about that because that's what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be like that because it's not going to be like, hey, all the Caucasian people here, and then all the black people here, and then all the Asian people here, and all the Indian people on the back of the computers making sure everything's working all right. Like, I don't think that's how heaven's going to be. That's not the way heaven's going to be. And so the reason why we want to be a transcultural church is we want to be all together. And I think you see a picture of that in our elder team. Pastor Pete, Caucasian. Exciting. You have Pastor Josh, many of you are missing him. He's in Austin serving at the retreat down there. And now Johan, Asian. Awesome. And then you have Pastor Rebbe. And he's a little bit of everything else, right? And so you have this transcultural leadership team leading the church. And even though I know you're looking around, you're like, wait a second. They're talking about transcultural, but everyone seems to have black hair. But we're getting there. We're becoming more transcultural. And the reason I can say that is I've been here, and I've seen how God has grown us. And now there's people from different backgrounds, from different nations that are part of our church. And there's something special when people walk in and they're like, hey, why are all these people from different backgrounds hanging out together? And we could say, oh, it's not because we're like the closest of friends or best friends, but because Jesus has brought us together. There's something special and unique about that. And then not only that, but there's something special about our church because there's not many churches where you see half of the church is college students. And that's exciting because you have college students who are on college campus being faithful to their studies, studying hard, going to class, doing well in school. And in the midst of doing that, they're being faithful to raise up disciples, to invest in younger students in our church, to point them to things like, hey, you should go to class. You should study. Hey, when you study, maybe you shouldn't always study with church people. You could study with people that don't go to church. And so in the process, they're making disciples. And we're seeing discipleship happen on a college campus where God has brought over 100 nations, people who would never hear the gospel because their countries are closed, but they're here at U of M, and they get to hear the gospel. And not only that, we have working adults and grad students. And you are working, and you are studying, and you are being faithful to the areas that God's called you to, and you have an opportunity to be an influence to your professors, to your PIs, to the people in your lab groups, to your coworkers, to your bosses, that when you work and you worship God, that you point to God and his glory and his faithfulness, and you make disciples at your workplace and in your labs. But then you also get to invest in the college students. You get to point them to and say, hey, you're a college student, learn this now. Learn these things now in college. I wish I learned that in college, but now you can do that. And so you get to disciple and invest in the college students, the undergrad students. And when the undergrad students are like complaining because they're like, oh my God, I have no time, I'm so busy. You like pray for them, and then after they leave, you like chuckle because you're like, you think you're busy now? Wait till you start working. And then we have married couples, and married couples with families. And they're here, and they're investing in their neighborhoods. They're investing in their communities, and they're pouring into their children, and they're serving in their workplaces and all that God's called them to do. And then the married couples are investing in the working adults and then the college students, because the college students and the working adults want to get married. And so what a better way to learn about marriage from people who are married, right? And so you have married people investing in college students, investing in working people, and then the working adults and the college students complain to the married couples and say, hey, I'm so busy, life's so hard, and you pray for them and you encourage them, and when they leave, you chuckle because you think you're busy now. And then the married couples with families, they have children that are in building blocks, that are in things like our Latitude and Velocity, our youth group ministry. And so now the college students and the working adults can invest in the families, the kids, the children that are part of our church. And so all of a sudden we have this discipleship circle of life. And we should come together and have Elton John write a song for us. And we come together as one church with this discipleship circle of life, worshiping the one and true Lion King. But somewhere along the way, for some of us, instead of Harvest Mission Community Church, for some of us, it's become Harvest Make Yourself Comfortable Church. And all of a sudden, you come in and it's all about you. It's all about, hey, my needs need to be met. This has to fit my schedule, my timetable. That even though there's needs, I'm not going to sacrifice because it's about me. Some of us, even though our mission as a church is to make disciples, we're like, we'll leave that to other people because it's about me. And I want to take care of myself. And I want this church to fit my needs. And because of that, the lack of the unity in fulfilling the mission that God's called us to, it hinders us from being faithful to that mission. Now, some of you are like, Pastor, how do you know this? Because you're like, if you're rebuilding a wall and there's no work getting done on the wall, it's very obvious that mission is not being done. And I'm not saying that we're not being faithful to our mission. But it's a question that I want to invite you guys to reflect on this morning. Are you being faithful to the mission God has called us to as a church? That if this is your church, you've committed to it, it's not just to come and enjoy worship songs and enjoy the refreshments and enjoy all the things about it. You're a part of this church, you're committed to this mission. Are you being faithful to the mission that God has called us to transform lost people into Christ's disciples, to transform the world? The second question. Are there unmet needs in our community that are hindering us from being faithful to our mission? Can I just pause and ask you just to reflect on that? And again, for some of you, you're new, you're like, oh, wow, this is an intense church. And I want to smile. I'm like, yeah, we are intense, but we love everyone, and it's exciting, and God's moving. But this is something that God's called us to, and we want to be faithful to that. Because this is a mission that we believe. This is not a pastor's mission. This is our church's mission given to us by God. And it's important to us to ask, are we being faithful to that? So how does Nehemiah and the Jewish community handle the issues of disunity and the unmet needs of the people, which has brought their mission of rebuilding the wall to a halt? Let's continue on in Nehemiah chapter 5. I want to read verses 7 to 13. Again, you could follow along up here. It says here, I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of the money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out of every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. The second point that I want to continue on is, not only did we see an urgent need, but now we see that we have an unusual community. An unusual community. What we're able to see through these verses is that through the leadership of Nehemiah, the community is able to address the problems of disunity and unite together to be able to be faithful to the mission that God has called them to. And I believe the example that we see in this community here is there's lessons from us to learn so that we can be faithful to the mission that God's called us to. The first thing that we see is that people's needs were met from within the community through sacrifice. That people's needs were met from within the community through sacrifice. And we read in verses 10 that Nehemiah, other brothers, and his servants stepped up and they sacrificed from their own resources to give to those who had need. Man, that's just a powerful illustration of what sacrifice really is. That even Nehemiah's servants, I don't know where they came from. Maybe they came from Babylon and they were just his servants there and they continued to be his servants. But they even stepped up, along with other Jewish people from the community stepped up to help meet the needs of people. And so therefore, the needs that were existing in the community were met by the people within the community by sacrificing and giving. Isn't this a true illustration of biblical community? Isn't it what we see in the New Testament about the kind of community that God is calling us to be? I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it really well in this quote that I want to read. It says, the Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ, but he bore them as a mother carries her child, as a shepherd enfolds a lost lamb that has been found. God took men upon himself and they weighed him to the ground, but God remained with them and they with God. In bearing with men, God maintained fellowship with them. It was the law of Christ that was fulfilled in the cross, and Christians must share in this law. That's what community is about. It's not just, hey, I'm going to check in, clock out, but we're here as a church community to bear one another's burdens. To be there, to find out the needs that exist in our communities and to say, hey, what can I do to help? That this church that we're here is not just to gather together for meetings, but we become a new spiritual family for however long God's called you here. And we see that this isn't just a rule that we're given. This was the example that God set through his son. When Christ came and bore the burden of our sin so that we could be free from the punishment and the sentence of death, that now we get to play that role by bearing the burdens of one another in community. Now, I'm not sure if there's specific needs that are maybe in your life group or just maybe your roommates or just different people. I'm not sure of those specific needs. But I know just church-wide, there's just needs that we have in our church that we just need people to sacrifice to help meet. One of the needs is we just need people to serve on our different ministry teams. There's a need for that. There's a need for people to come and just serve in different ways so that other people can be released to be faithful to other roles that they play. And I think there's something beautiful about that, when people from all different backgrounds and all different life stages serve together to play that role in making the church who we are. And some of you are like, oh, you know, like because of my schedule and because of my just whatever's going on, I don't have the time to play a role in a ministry team. And you're like, there's no way for me to get involved. And then God has an answer. Saturday, November 2nd, we're going to have a church-wide work day. This is how God works. An opportunity for you to come at 3 o'clock here at the T-Center and chip in to serve for different projects that maybe there isn't a ministry team to help do. This is an opportunity for you to sacrifice of your resources, of your time, maybe your talent, maybe your muscles. You could sacrifice to help meet the needs of our church. What a great opportunity for you to come and to be able to give. Something I want to share about is we see as well that Nehemiah's servants stepped up to help meet the need as well. And what I see from that is some of you could be like, hey, Nehemiah just scared them to give. And I think that we could always jump to that conclusion, or maybe he's just in his example and the way that he lived his life, he invited his servants to follow him as he was following God. And I think whether it's this workday or other opportunities, God is going to open up for you to serve and invite others to follow you, to learn what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Now, something I want to touch upon briefly is this whole idea of sacrifice. Everyone in this room has resources. And resources come in the forms of time, talents, or treasures. And I think what we're hoping to see in our church is for you all to be able to say, hey, how can I sacrifice my resources in order to fulfill the mission that God's called us to? Some of you are like, I don't have time. Does that mean I have to stop going to class and not work or whatever? And that's not what we're trying to say. I want to make that very clear. We want you to be faithful in all these areas. But what I'm asking for, especially in terms of time, all of us have free time. Pastor, how do you know that? You don't know that. I follow you on Instagram. And I see your Instagram stories. Man, none of you post stories of like in class or at your workplace. A lot of you post stories of free time. And please, enjoy it. Enjoy the free time. I love enjoying my free time. I love enjoying whether it's a good meal. I want to go see a movie soon. I haven't seen a movie in a long time. Some of you are like, who cares? That's not a big deal. But it's okay. God has created for us to enjoy the life that we live. But with the resources that God's given you, can you be faithful to say, hey, God, how can I sacrifice this in order to be faithful to the mission that God's called us to? Which brings us to the next point, is that people walked in the fear of God rather than man. People walked in the fear of God rather than man. As we look back on verse 9, Nehemiah implored the people to live out of the fear of God rather than man. Instead of trying to please people, he implored them, he challenged them to say, can you come before God and can you honestly ask God and say, God, how am I supposed to offer my life as a living sacrifice? That it wasn't about pleasing people. It wasn't about trying to earn favor with people, but it was to say, hey, God, how can I please and honor you? And it wasn't this fear that you're scared of God. It was this reverence. Fear of worship and to say, God, you've been so faithful to me. How can I be faithful to you? Because I know this is what happened. As soon as I said, hey, are we being faithful to our mission? A lot of you started thinking, oh my God, I'm not doing enough. And you started feeling bad. Or maybe you started getting bitter. Like, Pastor Rebbe doesn't know what I'm doing. Pastor Rebbe doesn't know all the ways that I'm serving. And what ends up happening is because a lot of you, you've been built up having this performance mindset. It's all of a sudden you heard that and you're like, hey, I got to perform more. I got to do more. I'm not doing enough. And you get bitter, you get stretched, you get angry. And that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm asking for all of us to do is come before God and in reverent fear and worship of God and say, God, here's my life. How is it that you want to use me? For some of you, it's to be faithful in your studies right now, to be faithful in your workplaces, to your families, but it's also to be faithful to the world around you, to be faithful to our campus and the city. And so it's not about performing more, but it's about saying, God, how can I serve you? And if in the midst of doing that, you hear from God's voice, well done, my good and faithful servant, you could be at peace knowing that you're at the place where God wants you to be. But if in the midst of reflection, you hear from God and saying, I want you to lay down your life in this way or that, then it's not about pleasing man. It's about worshiping and honoring God. And so you don't have to worry about performing. And for some of us, there's this distortion of the gospel. And it's like, hey, I've been saved by grace through faith and also by me doing a lot of things. And that's not the gospel message. It's hard for us to fathom. Why would God save us if I didn't do anything good to earn that? And that's not the gospel. The gospel is you've been saved by faith through grace and grace alone. And the works that you do are an opportunity for you to serve and worship and offer your life to God in response to his sacrifice for you. And so you don't have to perform to earn God's love or his favor. But you can offer yourself and say, God, use me for your will and your glory. Nehemiah was challenging the people to not fear man, but in reverent fear before God, to check their hearts and say, how can you honor God in the community that God's called you to, with the mission that God's given us? Not only do we see that the people walked in fear of God rather than man, but we also see that the people were held accountable within community. The people were held accountable within community. And I love this. I love the description of this. Because you see what ends up happening is, and the cool thing is, first you see Nehemiah in verse 6, he gets really angry. But what does he do? Instead of acting out his anger, verse 7, he says, I took counsel. So he stepped away, he counted to 10, whatever he needed to do. He prayed, and then he said, hey, this is how I'm going to approach it. And there's lessons we can learn from the way that Nehemiah approached it. Because what he did was he held the people accountable through the community. And so he had the whole people gather together and brought these charges against these men, these people. And he said, what you're doing is not right. And some of you are like, hey, that's shaming them. That's making them look bad. Why would he do that? But we see just all throughout scripture, there are examples of people being held accountable in community. And a community is a place where people could be held accountable in a safe, loving, gracious way. Because you see, the response of the community is that all the assembly said amen and praise the Lord. And it was all. It wasn't just the people who were getting the money back and their lands back. It said all the community praised the Lord and said amen. And then the people responded who did that stuff and gave and restored all that stuff. And there's something beautiful about being held accountable in community. Because you do it with love. You do it with grace. Because you want what's best for them. Because they're your brother. They're your sister. They're your family. And you want them to be a part of the team that God's called us to. And you remember that you've been given grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. Another example we see is the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And I'm not going to have time to read it just for the sake of time. But there's a story of this man who is a tax collector who is extorting from his own people. And he climbed a tree because he was small. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down now. I need to stay at your house. And if Jesus said that in an angry way, you and I would probably stay in that tree until Jesus got tired and left. But because of the way, we don't even see it, but because of the way Jesus responded, the gracious and loving way that Jesus communicated, come down. We see, what did that happen? Zacchaeus just came down from the tree quickly, ran to his home, and committed to give half of his wealth to the poor because of the love that he had been given from Jesus, the grace that he had received. See, this is the kind of community that I really believe God's called us to be. The kind of community where we serve and sacrifice, where we do it not out to please man, to earn favor with man, but we do it to worship and honor God. And we do it when people maybe aren't pulling their weight, we love and lovingly challenge and encourage one another to say, hey, let's step up and let's be faithful to the mission God's called us to. This is the kind of community that Christ described. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, the picture that is painted of community here in this passage is very different from what community is happening like outside. The grace that is given to people, the sacrifice that is poured out by people, there's something very distinct about the way the church is supposed to live this out. And all of us are called to play that role in being the body of Christ together. N.T. Wright says that the church exists primarily for two closely correlated purposes, to worship God and to work for his kingdom in the world. The church also exists for a third purpose, which serves the other two, to encourage one another, to build one another up in faith, to pray with and for one another, to learn from one another and teach one another, and to set one another examples to follow, challenges to take up, and urgent tasks to perform. This is all a part of what is known loosely as fellowship. This is who we believe God's called us to be as a church. From all different life stages and backgrounds, teaching, serving, sacrificing, maybe different sums, but an equal amount of sacrifice in order to be faithful to the mission that God's called us to. And this morning, I know for some of you, as you're hearing this, you're challenged. And I want to invite you to say, God, just before God, not you don't have to come to me, you don't have to come to anyone else, just before God and say, God, I want to repent. I want to repent of ways that I've just been selfish. And I want to offer my life to you. For others of you, it's an opportunity for you to be encouraged and to know that your labor is not in vain. That you'll continue to serve and offer your life because you know that your God is faithful and good. Now we see what this looks like in community. But how do we tangibly live this out? How can we take steps now personally? And thankfully we see as we close out, we see that not only do we see an unusual community, but we see that Nehemiah gives us an uplifting example. Nehemiah gives us an uplifting example. Let me read verses 14 and 19 as we close it out. It says, "Moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on the wall, on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews, and officials, besides those who came from us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds." Okay, "and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance." Sounds like a great meal. "Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people." One thing I really want you to know as you're reading this and you're like, man, Nehemiah is really full of himself. He's writing this book of the Bible and all he's talking about himself. And it's important to understand that Nehemiah, when he's writing this, he had no idea that this was going to be in the Bible. He had no idea that Pastor Rebbe, on October 20th in 2019, will be preaching about it and talking about him. He wasn't writing this. He was just keeping track. It was his personal diary. I know some of us think, like, your personal diary and you're writing all your intimate thoughts, it's going to get lost, and then eventually it's going to become a book, an autobiography. But that wasn't Nehemiah's intention. He was just writing and just describing what was going on. And so when we see what was going on, this was his heart. That we see first that Nehemiah devoted himself to worshiping God. Nehemiah devoted himself to worshiping God. It says at the end of verse 15, it says, "I did not do so because of the fear of God." And everything that he did in leading the people, in his work and labor on the wall, none of it came out of his own initiative. None of it came out of his own just, "I'm a good guy and this is what I'm going to do." But all of it came as a worship pleasing and honoring to God. And it's so important to see that first it starts in our relationship with God, in response to God, in response to the love that he has sacrificed for us. We serve, we give. We devote ourselves to worshiping God. Not only did he devote himself to worshiping God, but we see as well, Nehemiah emptied himself of his rights as the governor. Nehemiah emptied himself of his rights as the governor. It says there, the previous governors of this area had all these rights to all this food and all these resources and all these things that they could do to be faithful. And instead of taking those rights, which were his rights, they were his because he was the governor. He said, "I didn't take that. I'm not going to take that. I'm going to give that back because I don't want to be a burden on the people because I know what they're going through is difficult." And so he emptied himself of his rights as the governor and said, "I'm going to sacrifice that so that the needs of the people are taken care of. And we can be faithful to the mission that God's called us to." Even though it was his right. And if he did it, no one would question him because that was his right. But he said, "Even though this is my right, I'm going to give it up because this project, this mission that God's given us to rebuild the wall is far too important for me to think about myself. Not only did he empty himself of his rights as the governor, but we see Nehemiah humble himself to serve the needs of the people. And again, we see earlier, not only did he give of his resources to meet the needs of people, he was on the wall. He was working on the wall, hands-on, helping rebuild the wall. That he humbled himself, even though he was a governor in this high position, he humbled himself to a servant role and said, I'm going to get into the dirtiness of this, and I want to make sure this happens, and I want to be faithful to it. And so he poured out his life in humility and serving. And as you hear about Nehemiah's story, and you hear about the example that he set and the way that he lived his life, Nehemiah sounds like someone very familiar. Nehemiah sounds like someone who is willing to serve out of a worship and a fear of God. Nehemiah sounds like a person that was willing to humble himself in the role of a servant. Nehemiah was willing to empty himself of his rights. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, in the New Living Translation, it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take on the interests in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This whole idea of living for the fear of God rather than man, to live a life of emptying yourself of your rights and humbling yourself to the role of a servant, isn't just something we see in the life of Nehemiah. This is the life that God's called us to, because it was the life that his son displayed through the cross. And in response to that, we offer ourselves and say, God, how can I offer my life to you as a living sacrifice to honor and worship and serve you? And lastly, we see Nehemiah trusted in God to provide for his needs. Nehemiah trusted in God to provide for his needs. Verse 19, it says, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. This is so important, that if we can do in response to God, in fear of God, offering ourselves, sacrificing of ourselves in order to be faithful to the mission that God's called us to, we can by faith trust that God will meet our needs. That even if we have to sacrifice some of our resources in order to be faithful, that we could trust that God will be faithful to provide for our needs far above what we've even offered or sacrificed. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, it says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. We could trust God for that. That as we live a life in fear and reverence and worship to God, and we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, we could trust that God will provide for our needs even greater than what we have given. Because we see that displayed through his son. We see that displayed through scripture that Jesus promised. And Jesus is someone that we can count on and trust. Just to close out, I want to read one more quote. It's from Jennifer L. Lane. It says here, as a church, we are in a community together, trying to fulfill this great commission that Jesus left with us. As we gently press into each other, we form one united thing, his church. As we work together, sharing the space God gives us to do his work, we all become shaped a little different. We all become a little bit more like him. Church, I want you to dream of this. And so if you could, go ahead and just bow your heads and close your eyes. Some of you already have your eyes closed, and that's cool. I want you to dream of what it will look like. It will look like in your life, in your life group, and across our church, if you and I, if we follow the example of Nehemiah, but ultimately if we follow the example of Christ, and that we can be faithful to the calling that God has on our church community. And we could see our role and offering ourselves as a living sacrifice so that the love of Christ, the good news of the gospel is spread and disciples are being raised within our church. And then this message is taken outside of our church to our campus, to our city, to the ends of the earth. What would it be like for more people to experience this good news? For more people to experience and be able to embrace and see how good the love of the Father is? I want to invite you this morning as you picture that and as your eyes are fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us, in reverent fear and worship to God, can you begin to lift up that prayer and say, God, how can I play a role in this mission? How can I offer my life to serve and to be faithful to all that you called us to do as a church? Let's invite you to stand, and we'll close out with a time of prayer and response together. As you're standing and just, again, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, see, everything I'm sharing, I'm really hoping that you understand that I really believe that this is God's heart. And sometimes messages like this come where we need to be challenged. We need to come before God and really ask God, God, am I being faithful? And that's a question between you and God. And I don't want anyone to leave this place feeling guilty or bad, called out. Because this is an opportunity for you to come before God and just say, God, here I am. Just reveal to me your heart for my life. Show me the ways that you want me to serve. How can I offer my life as a living sacrifice to be faithful to the mission that you called me to in this church? And the great thing is, not only does God, through that, accomplish his purposes in building his kingdom and the mission that God's called us to, but as we do it together in our church community, in our family here, that through our faithfulness to the mission that God's calling us to, that God makes us more and more like his son. That the example we've been talking about in Nehemiah is just perfectly lived out through the man of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are members, who call this your church home, I want you to pray through that. And I want you to pray through that by with your eyes and your gaze fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ, seeing the example that God set through his son. I also know there's some of you that are here this morning and you're new and you're hearing about this and you're hearing about the description of not only church and community and what this could look like, but you're also seeing the description of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been coming out for a while, or this is your first time and you're hearing this and you're realizing not only you need a Savior, but you need a family. And God has brought you here this morning to be able to confess that need to him. And you could do so by saying that prayer and knowing that your debt is paid. And you are brought into the family of God by grace and grace alone. And now you're part of this family. And you get to celebrate and worship and honor God and serve and live for him and him alone. I want to encourage you to lift up that prayer and invite God to do that work in your life. Wherever we're at this morning, can I invite you to begin to pray? Pray first in worship and celebration for the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And as you do that, can you begin to pray and say, God, in light of your faithfulness, in light of your goodness, show me how you're calling to me to be a living sacrifice. For some of us, it's just to continue to remain faithful, to continue to run the race. For others of us, it's to say, God, today I want to commit to offer my life in a new way, in a fresh way. Whatever that is, can I invite you to begin to pray? Let me pray for us, and then after I pray, just begin to pray. Begin to worship and cry out to God. Lord, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to hear from your word. And I pray, Father, that every one of us, that our eyes and our hearts, our gaze are fixed on you and you alone and the sacrifice that you made through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Abba, as we gaze on that, Lord, in response, we want to offer ourselves to you. We want to offer ourselves and say, God, here we are. Use us. Here we are. Take us so that you are honored, that you are glorified, that you're worshiped in all that we do, so that we can be faithful to the mission that you called our church, our family, to be faithful with, to see more lives transformed and more disciples being made on our campus, in our city, and to the ends of the earth. Church, can we begin to pray and respond to God together this morning?